Good to see everybody tonight. We're wrapping up our study in the book of Galatians tonight, in Galatians chapter 6. And I just want to let y'all know that all that stuff that I stole from Walmart, I'm going to take it back as soon as I can and apologize to the store manager and be sentenced to jail or whatever. But anyway, I'm kidding. In case you weren't here this morning, I used myself as an unfortunate illustration in one of my sermons, so. But tonight we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 18. That's the end of this chapter in Galatians. It's been an interesting study. I was talking to a few people about the next study, and I'd like to go into an Old Testament book, and perhaps maybe the book of Daniel. I've been looking at that and praying about that, so, and which is an interesting and fascinating book in itself. But we'll talk about that next month. But let's start reading in Galatians chapter 6 at verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble thee, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, first of all, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul mentions something that we should do as Christians, and this verse, of course, in verse 10, is directed toward believers, toward Christians. And as we have opportunity, as opportunities open up to us, that we should do good to all people. Now, that phrase "do good" is a pretty general term, and it can mean many things: doing good to people, helping people, being nice to people, showing the love of Christ to people. And, of course, Paul is talking in verse 10 about unsaved as well as believers, all men, all people. And one of the things that we can do good for people is for their spiritual benefit. Anything that will be helpful to other people for their spiritual benefit is always a good thing to do. Of course, to the unsaved, we witness to them. And sometimes we have opportunities to lend a hand, to help them in some way. And by doing that, we show the love of Christ to the non-Christian world in which we live, the unsaved people. And that's a good thing to do. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And Paul says also in verse 10, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And that's a wonderful expression, that household of faith. That means all Christians, regardless of affiliation or denomination, that we can do good unto them. And John Wesley was quoted as saying, "Do all the good you can in all the ways you can to all the people you can, as long as you can." And I think that pretty much sums it up. And if we do good to one another in the household of faith, I think we're doing a number of things. Number one, we're showing the love of Christ to one another, and we're fulfilling that commandment that our Savior gave us to love one another. We can do good spiritually to one another. We can encourage one another. We can help one another. We can pray for one another. There are many ways that we can do good to each other in the household of faith. And, you know, we have a special relationship with one another, with each other. And that special relationship is based upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He is our Savior. He is our Savior for all of us. here at Northgate Chapel, not just a chosen few. And we have an opportunity, we may have opportunities that come in our daily living to do good to one another in the household of faith. And that is a wonderful command and something that we can keep in mind as we go about our daily routine. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a lot of Christians out there, and Jean mentioned LaRuth Sanders. She's just one of many that we can do good to and to help and to pray for. And, you know, they're hurting Christians. They're believers who don't have enough financially or maybe don't have enough possessions or whatever, that we can help out in practical ways. And Paul here is talking about doing good unto all people, especially to those of the household of faith. And he goes on in verse 11. Verse 11, I thought, you know, when I read verse 11 over the years in Galatians 6, I thought, you know, this is a weird, strange statement. Paul says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. And I'm thinking, well, Paul must be writing large letters, but what's going on here, you know? And Paul is writing this letter at this point himself. He's writing it with his own hand. Usually the Apostle Paul had an assistant to write the epistles. Paul would dictate the words to the assistant, and the assistant would write the words down on paper in many of his epistles. And in this particular case, Paul writes in large letters, and some Bible commentators have said that Paul had an eyesight problem. He had problems with his eyes, and he couldn't see very well, so he had to write in large letters so at least he could read it. And, you know, I think some of us have that problem, too. And, you know, I am not a handwriting expert, and I've been accused by some of the Awana kids of having sloppy handwriting, and which they are correct, by the way. I do have sloppy hand. I admit it. But, you know, here in verse 11, Paul is talking about, he's interjecting a personal comment to the Galatian Christians, and he often does that in some of his epistles. In this particular case, he is talking about writing large letters in the letter, and he's doing it himself. He's not depending on an assistant to dictate to in verse 11. And he goes on in verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Now, Paul here in this passage is going to take a couple of more critical, he's going to make some more remarks about, I shouldn't say critical remarks, but he's making some more remarks about the problems that are going on in the Galatian churches, namely the Judaizers and legalists, which were trying to infiltrate the churches with their false teaching. And Paul can't leave that. You know, he has to interject it again in chapter 6. And I think one of the things that Paul does in the book of Galatians is he repeats himself in certain ways. But, you know, that's how we learn, isn't it? You know, that's how I learned. If some of you are smarter than I am, well, maybe most of you, maybe all of you, I don't know. But I'm have to hear something over and over again before I learn it. And the Apostle Paul repeats himself in Galatians and in some of his epistles for a very good reason. He wants to make sure, and the Spirit of God, of course, is impressing this upon Paul, to make sure that the people he's writing the epistle to understand exactly what's going on in this particular case. And in verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. In other words, to make a pretentious display of religion, to put on a good front. You know, the legalists and the Judaizers wanted to win the favor of the Galatians, and they wanted to avoid their loss of popularity and position. Because some of them have been, some of these Judaizers have been elevated amongst the Galatians, to the point where the Galatians had switched their allegiance, their loyalties from the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Old Testament law. And Paul is saying that they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They're pretentious, and they're putting on a good front. And they constrain you to be circumcised. In other words, they're saying it's absolutely necessary for all the male Christians in the Galatian churches to be circumcised. This was part of the Judaizers, the legalist, heretical belief. And Paul addresses this in the epistle, and we've gone over that. But again, he repeats himself here to make sure that the Christians in Galatia understand what he's talking about. And in verse 12, it says that they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. You know, the Judaizers could care less for the Galatians, really. They didn't care about the Lord Jesus. They were more concerned about their reputations. They were concerned about their popularity. They were concerned about the fact that the Galatian people started, Galatian Christians started believing them, you see. And this was causing a major problem in the Galatian churches. And they were, didn't want to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Or for the cross of Christ, I'm sorry. For the cross of Christ. You know, the cross has always been for us as believers, it's a symbol of suffering. It's a symbol of shame and humiliation. It's a symbol of execution when the Lord Jesus was nailed to a cross. And you recall that early Christians in the book of Acts, you know, they were willing to suffer shame for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that they did. The Apostle Paul was prominent among the early believers. Read about what he went through in the book of Acts in 1st and 2nd Corinthians for the cause of Christ, for the cross of Christ. And we here in our country and in this century, in the 21st century, we've suffered very little for the cross of Christ, haven't we? I guess we've been fortunate. I don't know if that's fortunate or I don't know if the Lord has held back persecution or not. We can debate that. But whenever we represent Jesus Christ to other people, we're going to suffer. And Paul suffered. And he didn't make any compromises with the cross of Christ. He didn't compromise the gospel when he came to the Galatian churches and preached the gospel to them. These people believed in the gospel. They were saved and formed a community of believers there in these cities, in these four cities that we studied in Galatia. And Paul says that Judaizers, the legalists, didn't want to suffer shame for the cross of Christ. And it shows you where they were in their beliefs, spiritually speaking. And we see here that, again, Paul is being very blunt. He is telling the Christians there exactly what was going on with these Judaizers, with the legalists. And he says in verse 13, he says, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." And the ones who wanted to have the Galatians circumcised, the legalists, the Judaizers, they wouldn't even keep the law. And it showed how insincere they were, how they pretended to be zealous for the law. And they were only interested in circumcision, and the only reason they did that was so they could boast in their flesh. So they could boast to other people about what the Galatian Christians have done. Look at these Christians here. They've turned away from Jesus, and now they're going back to the Old Testament law. Isn't that wonderful? And look what we've done. Look what we've done to these Galatian Christians. We've turned them around. You see. And they looked at the Galatian Christians as a reason to boast. And they desire to have you circumcised in verse 13. Their selfish purposes were twofold, I believe, here. Number one, they wanted to avoid being persecuted, and which comes with being identified with the cross. That's number one. Number two, they wanted to be able to brag and boast over the Galatians, as I said. And it's interesting to note that the Apostle Paul was willing to suffer persecution for the cause or for the cross of Christ. The Judaizers, the legalists, weren't. They didn't want to do that. They didn't want to pay the price because they looked upon the Galatian Christians as just a way or a means of boasting in their flesh. And it says that they may glory in the flesh in verse 13. And, you know, the Judaizers and the legalists wanted converts. They wanted people to notice how they got the Galatians to adopt their bankrupt practices of keeping the law, you see. And we see that the Galatian Christians, in many cases, they were deceived by these people. And the legalists and the Judaizers, if you want to use the expression we use today, they pulled the wool over the eyes of the Galatian Christians. And they were glorying in the flesh. And you know, that's something that is a practical application. You know, that's something that you and I must guard against. We must be careful about glorying in the flesh. Why, you know, here at Behemoth Community Church, we have 20,000 people coming to our services on Lord's Day on Sunday. Yeah, we've had 2,000 baptisms. We had 150,000 people get saved, and we've had 10. We've had a pastoral staff of 300 people, and, you know, this and this and that. You've heard that before. And you think about, well, praise the Lord for all that people, for all those people getting saved. But at the same time, are these people, you know, what's the motivation for this, for these people? Are they glorying in the flesh, you think? Yeah, I attend Northgate Chapel. We're really spiritual over there. Yeah, we're good. We're a New Testament church assembly, and all these other people down, these other denominations, why, they're kind of down here. And we are way up here in our spirituality. Well, I'm exaggerating for a point. You see, and that is that we can glory in the flesh, but it can also be very subtle. We could say, well, you know, I'm a really good evangelist. I'm a good soul winner. I'm one of the best one leaders around. And I used to think that, by the way, years ago, until I found there are other one leaders better than me. That cut me down to size. But anyway, that's a story for another time. You know, and we could start to say, well, you know, I'm more spiritual than so-and-so over here in the third pew. And we could start to glory in the flesh. And we have to be careful about that, brother, sister in Christ. Because when we start to glory in the flesh, that means we're not glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see. The Apostle Paul says, in contrast to verses 12 and 13, he said in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The Apostle Paul lays it out there for us, doesn't he, in verse 14. He doesn't glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Judaizers, the legalists, they were ashamed of the cross. But for the cross, for the Apostle Paul, the cross was an object of glorying. And the cross represents the sacrificial sufferings of our Savior. Our Savior suffered for the Apostle Paul. He knew that, you see. And he says, the world is crucified unto me. Now, we have to understand what the world is. Now, the world is that satanic system that opposes God and opposes Christ. That's the world. But the world had no longer had any attraction for the Apostle Paul. He had no interest in the fleeting pleasures of the world. He didn't care about that. The only thing he cared about was the cross of Christ and glorying in that. And sad to say, you know, it saddens me deeply to see there are true believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, born again believers out there in the world that want the plaudits and the applause of the world. They want the reward, the awards of the world. They want the recognition of the world. They want the adoration of the world. They want the affection of the world. What a waste of time. What a waste that is. And I think of many Christians who are gifted in singing, who are gifted in writing. And they want to do things, instead of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, they glorify themselves. That's what they end up doing. They want the world to notice them and recognize them and reap those rewards that the world can offer them. But the problem is with the things in the world is that they're not going to last, are they? They're going to be done away with someday. And the things of the world are going to just fade away. They won't be there anymore. They won't be in existence for us anymore. The only thing that counts is what we do for Jesus Christ in this life. That's all. That's all. If we want the applause of the world, if we want to be recognized by the world, if we want the rewards of the world, then we'll never get the rewards of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. As the expression goes, we're barking up the wrong tree, as the expression goes. And the Apostle Paul had finally come to that point that the world didn't have any attraction for him. And I know, brother, sister in Christ, I know that the world is just like a magnet for us. I know that. It's a magnet for me. I'm attracted to the things of the world just like you are. I'm tempted by the things of the world just like you are. But the Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to glory in anything, let's glory in the cross. Let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. Let's don't follow the dictates of the world. That's a total and complete waste of time for us to do such a thing. Because the world has nothing for us. The world hates God. The world despises Jesus Christ. I can tell you that. You know that as well as I do. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. And the Apostle Paul here is telling the Galatian Christians that he's not going to follow the world. He's going to follow the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. That's who Paul is following. And in verse 15, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And of course, one of the big things that the Judaizers and the legalists want to do was say, in order to be saved, in order to carry on as a true believer in Christ, all the males had to be circumcised in the Galatian churches. That was their big thing, you see. And Paul here in verse 15, he makes it very clear, very blunt. He says, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Circumcision is nothing. It has no spiritual value. It's meaningless for believers, for Christians. Uncircumcision is too. And can circumcision give us eternal life? Or I should say, let's just circumcision. Can keeping the Old Testament law, let's bring it down to that. Can keeping the Old Testament law give us eternal life? Can it save us? Does it have any eternal value at all? Does keeping the Old Testament law, does it resurrect people from the dead? Does it change our character? Does it make us more godly, more Christ-like in our Christian experience? Well, no, of course not. And these were some of the things that Paul was trying to get across to the Galatians. You know, keeping the law is fruitless. It's a waste of time. And the only thing that matters for Paul in verse 15 is a new creature. A new creature. And you recall that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. The new creation in Christ has something that circumcision can never, ever provide him, and that's eternal life. Keeping the Old Testament law and circumcision can't give you that. And that verse, that familiar verse, 1 John 5:12, that we all know, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's very simple. It's very plain. It's very clear that the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 15. And I imagine if the legalists and Judaizers saw Paul, if they read that letter or had that letter read to them and they came to verse 15, I bet you they were going to get really, really upset. Because Paul in verse 15 is flying into the teeth of what the legalists and the Judaizers were teaching the Galatian Christians. He was telling them just the opposite, you see. And, of course, in this case, Paul was right. He had the Spirit of God guiding him. The Judaizers had, they had nothing. They had nothing. You see. And in verse 16, he says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God," in verse 16. That word rule, it's interesting that we need a measuring rod. We need a standard to guide our steps, as the people of God. The rule of law, obeying the Old Testament law, is a failure, you see. God has given us another rule. He's given us another standard. That is the death, the burial, the resurrection, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has given us. He has also given us the Spirit of God to guide us. And the Old Testament law will not change our character, will it? You can forget that. It's not going to work. And we've already talked about that when Paul said that obeying the law is not going to make us more Christ-like. It's not going to make us more godly. It's only obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, guided by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way that you and I can increase our spiritual maturity as believers in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There's no shortcuts to it. There's no little set formula that we have to do. Well, Earl, if you go back to the Old Testament and start obeying that, you're going to develop a wonderful character. Well, no, I'm not. It's not going to work, folks. And Paul was trying to get that across to the Galatians, because the legalists were telling these dear Christians that in order for you to make progress in your Christian life, in spiritual maturity, you had to obey the Old Testament law. What a lie that is. What a lie. And we see further in verse 17, Paul says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me." The Apostle Paul, again, is being blunt here in verse 17. The Judaizers, they question Paul's apostleship. They question his authority. They question the gospel he preached. They called him a liar. The Judaizers said that Paul was misleading and deceiving the Galatian Christians. And the Apostle Paul says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me." I don't want to hear it anymore from you people. Shut up. And don't you feel like saying that sometimes when you hear certain things said about the Lord Jesus and about the Bible that are totally and completely untrue and unbiblical? You want to say, "Well, this guy, please, I wish he'd shut up. Let no man trouble me. I don't want to be troubled by these people anymore. Leave me alone. Go away." And I don't know what happened in the Galatian churches. I hope that those Christians there kick these people out, because that's what they deserve. They deserve to kick them out and come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and fellowship with Him. That's what they needed to do. Historically, I don't know. I don't know what happened. Maybe some of you can tell me. But in this particular case, Paul is, after having his integrity and his honesty dragged through the mud by these people, he finally says at the end of the letter, "Let no man trouble me, because I don't want to hear it from you anymore." And he says, verse 17, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." You know, it's interesting, in Paul's day, the idol worshipers in these various cities, they had the names of their gods stamped on them, on their bodies, kind of like a tattoo, I guess, sort of. And the slaves who lived during this period, they had the name or the symbol of their owners stamped on them or marked on them to identify who they belong to, in other words. What kind of marks or stamps what kind of marks did Paul have? In verse 17, he says, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul had those scars left by scourging. He has those scars left by the stones that were thrown at him at Lystra. He probably had some scars left from the beating that he received by the people who were beating him with those, he and Silas with those rods in Philippi. You know, Paul had the scars of the Lord Jesus. He was a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Paul was a good soldier. He was a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He took all that stuff that people dished out to him, and he kept on going for the Lord. He, of all people, could say, "Let no man trouble me." He had a right to say that, didn't he? And we see how the Apostle Paul, what he went through in his life as a believer, the suffering he suffered, the scourgings, the hostility, the hate that was directed toward him for preaching the gospel. If we had to go through all that, I wonder if what we would be like at the end of the day. Do you think? I don't know. But the Apostle Paul says in verse 17, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And he did. He did. He was quite a man. Quite a Christian. And we'll get to see him someday and talk to him about that perhaps. But finally, in verse 18, Paul says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." You know, it was God's grace that freed the Galatians from the bondage of sin. It was the grace of God accomplished more for the Galatian Christians than just one of those Judaizers could possibly do. The grace of God. Brother, sister in Christ, that's a wonderful thing. And you and I, we know what the grace of God is because we are recipients of that grace here tonight. And we understand what the grace of God is. There are people out there who don't understand it. There were people in Paul's day that didn't understand the grace of God, and he wanted to reach out to those people and minister the gospel to them so they can understand and so they could be recipients of that wonderful, precious grace of God. And we here tonight, we know that. We understand what that is. And we're so fortunate, we're so blessed to know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, He is our Lord, He is our Master, and we follow Him. Praise God. Praise God. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you so much for our blessed Savior. We know, Heavenly Father, that He used that wonderful Apostle Paul, and we know, Heavenly Father, that your great servant was set such a wonderful example for us, but we should never forget, Heavenly Father, for that wonderful example that our blessed Savior set for each one of us tonight. We thank you for that wonderful person, Father. We remember what He has done for us. We think of that grace that He has poured out to us and that mercy He has shown us. We give you praise and thanksgiving for those things, Heavenly Father. And we just pray as we depart tonight that you will continue to lead us, to guide us, to show us your wonderful love during the upcoming week, and that we may show the love of Christ to one another. And we just pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.